Yosef is in heaven.
Alright, this is the last lesson you got. This is the last lesson you got before the final on angelology and demons. Now, the angelology had already been done, so this is the exam on demonology is all that you've got to deal with now. I'm not giving you an all-encompassing exam, just one on demonology. We're on the duties of demons.
What page is that?
My page 44. I'm not sure which one yours.
Well, I have temporarily promoting atheism, number 7.
Did we not get up?
That's what we finished by this. I think we're on oppression of mankind.
Wait. Hold on.
You keep up with me, Pastor.
What page are you on?
46.
What did I get down there from?
So it's promoting adultery, rejecting grace, promoting false religion.
Ah, that's right. I have it on the opposition of mankind, the impression of mankind. Okay, well, all right, we'll finish faster than I envisioned. Okay, I do have a mark there. I was wrong. All right, one of their duties is to oppress mankind. Demons act toward men in deceptive, degrading, and destructive ways. Though at times they may seem to promote some good, I mean, the ministers of righteousness, according to the Bible, says they're ministers, they're servants, they do good things. They are merely distracting from the best to promote evil in the end. And they're opposing, in their opposing God and promoting Satan's program, they really oppress mankind. Some ideas of this truth shows up in the previous sections of this chapter. I'll give you an example. What was Hitler's main desire? And that was to... was good for the Germans and for the Austrians, and that was to reestablish the Reich, the kingdom, the German kingdom. So in their mind, he was doing good, wasn't he? Yeah. Mm-hmm. In their mind, he had their best interest, but it really brought them under incredible pressure, under incredible oppression, and ultimately demise and destroy. And that's how the devil works. The devil will say, well, this will make you happy. Oh, this will do you good. And it doesn't. So, a few specifics here demonstrate their malevolent treatment of man, including the distressing through nature, degrading man's nature, distracting from the truth, disabling the body, deranging the mind, driving to injury, destroying life, and dominating individuals. It sounds like a good preaching message outline. Mm-hmm. Amen. Now, distressing through nature, sometimes Satan and demons may use natural phenomena to afflict us. Satan may have used demons to cause injury and death in Job's family. If you look in Job 1 and verse 12. Now, if you look at verse 12, it sounds like it's just Satan. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he, Job, hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Verse 16 now. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is falling from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and only I am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse 19. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. I'm only escaped in chapter 2 and verse 7. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. It is possible that Satan did all of those things. Or he had his minions, he had his demons. And he says, I want you to attack from the east. I want you to come from out of the sky. And it's just not so hard to imagine. There's a lot of activity, demonic activity going on from nature. So through the promotion of he attacks us through natural phenomena. Sometimes he uses darkness. Just the fact that, you know, it's dark. He loves to capitalize on our fears. So he'll use the fact that it's in the middle of the night, or it's October and the lights, or the sun is setting early. He uses natural circumstances sometimes to get his job done. He degrades man's nature here through the promotion of these of base desires and the philosophy of being self-centered. Demons degrade men who are made in the image of God. And if you look at there, Ephesians chapter 2 now. Ephesians verses 1 to 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. And you hath he quickened. It's a resurrected, made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, look at that. That's what we were. That's nothing to be proud of. We were made in the image of God. And yet we're living that way. We're living this wrong, wicked way. Immorality and the degradation of God-given powers. I'll be plain. I mean, I know this is on recording. But a 19-year-old girl, even though she's of age, to be convinced that her body is an object and should be photographed and promoted and abused is degrading who she is. It is degrading. And the devil comes along and will get you to do the same thing with your body, with your mind. We used to have a saying in America, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. That's a very good statement. Because God gave you the ability to think and to develop, to discover. And yet, Xbox and 8 hours of TV a day. A mind is a terrible thing to waste. So don't let the devil come along and degrade your nature, your design. Immorality does it. Demons will lead men away from God to idolatry and to something called corrupt, what I call it, corrupt humanism. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Humanism is a philosophy of life without God. Humanism says, I don't need God. We just need us. I'm all that we need. I can come up with my own, not only philosophy, but my own theology. I can come up with my own right and wrong. Verses 18, I don't know if I want to read the whole thing, but verse 18 says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. They have the truth, but they hold it in unrighteousness because that which may be known of God is manifested already in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be oh so wise. They became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like two, and watch the evolution. Changed God into a man, and into birds, and into four-footed beasts, into creeping things. That's why God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. He let them do it. They weren't designed to do it, but they did it. To dishonor their bodies, that sexual dishonor between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature, people, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in the lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, unthinkable, and receiving in themselves that recompense, that payback of their error, which was meat. We could go on and on. But that's the devil ruining the human race. Number four, distracting from the truth. This is the purpose of the existence of a demon, is to distract you from the truth. Demons blind men to spiritual truth in Christ and distract them to perversions of the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So they blind, Satan blinds, and demons blind us. 1 Timothy 4. Verse 1 to 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, very clearly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to
seducing
spirits and doctrines of devils. You know what I think of every time I read that? I think of the old stories of the sirens. Did you ever hear of Homer's Iliad? And the sailors who would sail away from Greece, and they would head off towards Turkey, and they head off towards lands of spice and riches and gold. And as they go, they would come through some territories with rocky shores, and the men would be forced, in the story, they would force themselves, and the captain would force themselves to tie themselves to the mast and to the sides of the ship, because as they would go, mermaids would come and sing a song and would show their beauty, and the men would want to jump over ship, and they would be distracted from the directions of the ship. They would let the ship crash because they were distracted by the beauty of the mermaids. It's a fairy tale, but it applies very clearly. Satan's job is to allure you, get you to stop paying attention to doctrine, and to give heed to fables and doctrines of devils. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Some of the doctrines actually taught them they couldn't marry, taught them to abstain from eating meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. So distracting you from the truth, 1 John 4 tells you, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. Because there are many false prophets gone out into the world who will deceive you and distract you. Demons will often promote what seems good in religion, in behavior, in philosophy, in science, in economics to accomplish the evil purposes. I tell you, there's probably 24 things that the authors of those things, that I know personally, I mean there may be millions, but there's 24 big things that I think the authors or the creators of these objects probably wish they hadn't done it. For example, Einstein invented the atomic bomb. I bet he regrets it now. Okay, because look at the cost of that invention. there are people who have invented and come up with incredible ways to that. At first, when they invented it, it was to meet a need. The atomic bomb was to stop the Japanese. It was also inevitably to stop the Germans in case they developed the atomic bomb. But then after that, it became, you know, do we really want this thing? Do you want to carry the responsibility of mutually assured destruction, which is what they called the Cold War? You fired us, we'll fire at you, we'll both be dead. That was just how they lived. So there are things that people at first start off thinking it's good, and then you find out it's not. That's what adultery does. Adultery meets a need in your life. Somebody shows up and says, I'll be good for you. Oh, yeah. But boy, at the end, it bites, and you regret it for the rest of your life. It starts off, the day demons come along and say, this is good, this is what we need. Man, at the end of the day, you look back and you go, it was wrong. The promotion of humanism can be a form of idolatry, where they worship the creature more than the creator, in Romans 1:23. Occupation with worldly possessions and comforts stems from a worldly philosophy promoted by demons. Ephesians 2:1-3 talks about, we just read it there, where they went according to the course of this world, and they did it to satisfy their own needs. And that's a self-focused philosophy. Some benefits may come to mankind through a future ecumenical religion called Babylon. In Revelation 18, we don't have time, but in Revelation chapter 18, there is going to be, I'm not sure how it's going to work. This is how my theory, when I teach Revelation, Revelation chapter 17, is there are two Babylons in Revelation. And I don't have time to read it, but I do want to give you the understanding. There is Babylon physical, literal, and then there's Babylon mystical. Babylon. Mystical. Mystery Babylon. And the Babylon mystical is religious.
The battle on physical is financial. And in the future, right now, most of the money goes through Hong Kong in the world. They go through Hong Kong. They go through Tokyo. How do you spell Tokyo?
Why?
No, Tokyo.
Yeah, just
Tokyo.
You have a register.
Yeah, right. Tokyo. I was looking for another letter. All right, Tokyo. They go through Wall Street.
Tokyo.
They go through, if you want money, it goes through High Street. If you want to make money, some big centers of finances. One of these days, all finances are going to go through Babylon when it's rebuilt. Every exchange, every monetary thing, I don't doubt that they got it already all planned out and it's being done right now. All of those things will just be sub-exchange under physical, literal Babylon as a financial hub for the world. But all religion will work and operate under mystical Babylon. And it's just funny how the movement of all financial transactions to cashless, physical, chip and plant, whatever you want to call it, however it's going to work, is going to be driven by need. It's going to be driven by economic problems and woes. We've got to do this. We've got to consolidate. And it all moves to Babylon. Okay? Then the one world religion. Everybody will say, we've all got to change to this religion because it just makes sense. And people will do it. And that is a demonic work. So when somebody converts to Catholicism, or they convert to Jehovah's Witnesses, or they convert to any religion outside of Jesus Christ, outside of the Bible, you know what they're doing? They're doing it because they're looking, and it seems good, and the devils will distract you from the one. I read, from the one true faith, I read a woman who's, and she probably got saved, but a woman who was a, grew up as an atheist, grew up as an avid scientist against the Bible. Her home grew up reading, for bedtime stories, she read Carl Sagan's book on the cosmos. I have it. I read it when I was a kid, too. And but when she had her first child, she looked at this bundle of chemical reactions. She said, this is more than just chemicals. And she started to look in religions. And the last book she would ever read was the Bible. So she read the Gitas, the Vedas. She read all the different religious philosophies except the Bible. And her husband, who wasn't much of anything, said, now, when are you going to read that book? The Bible. So she started to read the Bible. She started to read books about the Bible. And it convinced her she needed to become a Catholic.
Amen.
She was an atheist, but she became a Catholic. Now, what I think she did was she was looking for structure. Now, you listen to her testimony, she'll tell you, I cried out. This is what she said. She said, I cried out. She said, Jesus, I don't know you. I've rejected you. I've run from you. I've mocked you. I thought you didn't exist. But I know you're there. And her testimony was, she said, please, I trust you. I believe in you. I just want to follow you. And so she moved it to a big structure, moved into Catholicism. But my point is, isn't that how the devil will work? The last place she would find herself is in a Bible-believing Baptist church. So she went into the Catholic church. But that's the devil. It's just amazing to me.
Where's your story?
Huh?
She was American, is it?
She was an American, yeah. Right. Sorry.
Babylon is Yerachmon.
Say again?
Is the Babylon called Yerachmon?
Babylon is in Iraq right now, yes.
So Yerachmon is called the Babylon of Olden Days.
Yes. The Babylonian Empire included Persia and Iran. Persia, which is Iran, and Iraq. Then they had there was a split between the Shiites and the Shias and Sunnis. And there's a lot. But that whole area was Babylon. But I'm dealing, I don't know why, it talks about the city of Babylon is rebuilt, even. Okay?
That's where the Ossus have the...
Headquarters? I don't know. ISIS is sort of they're being well funded, but they're mainly in Syria. That's where they are. I'm not sure that they're well funded by Saudi Arabia, and they're well funded by Iran.
Iran has attacked them with aircraft just recently. Yesterday.
Okay. All right. Well,
they're funded by all the Muslim charities because that's part of what the Quran teaches. Because if somebody who fights for the Muslims that doesn't have any money, then the charity's meant to meet their basic needs.
Let me take you to Revelation chapter 18. Since we're today, I want to show you the demonic activity that's going on in Babylon. Revelation chapter 18. That's where I was going with this thought. But Revelation chapter 18, verses 2 and 3, it says this. Well, look at verse 1. It says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. The earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful
bird."
That's why I say the demons are in the shape of flying animals and birds. So it's tied to demon activity, man. There's nothing right about Babylon, physical or spiritual. Number 5.
So, what is it, a hateful bird? Are there just that particular type of birds? Like,
okay, there are cute birds, budgies that are, and then there are vicious birds that just eat the flesh off of you. That's the kind of bird. It's a ravenous bird, like a vulture. That's a hateful bird.
Okay.
Number 5, disabling the body. Demons may cause many sorts of physical ailments and injuries. For example, Matthew chapter 9, dumbness. Now, Eric has bouts of numbness, but this is not numbness, so you can't chalk that up with
demonic
spirits. That's right. Matthew chapter 9, verse 32 and 33. And they went out, and behold, they brought to him a dumb man. Every woman would say every man is dumb. But anyway, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. Some dumbness. Now, what does dumbness mean?
Deafness.
Dumbness is that. He couldn't speak. Good. So there are lots of times when there are people who just unable to speak because of demonic oppression, if not possession. Blindness, chapter 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed them. Insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Look at deformity. Here's Luke chapter 13. Luke 13:11. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. A spirit. It wasn't just an infirmity. It was a spirit of infirmity. It's a demonic spirit. 18 years and was bound together and could no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. How wicked! He said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed." As if that happened all the time around his church. "Come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day, from this bond?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So here's a woman who was deformed, bowed over, unable to stand up. She's locked in pain. And it wasn't just a bone disease or anything. It was demonic. Demons also will give you seizures. Matthew 17, verse 15. I think every physician, every psychologist should read and study their Bible if they really want to learn human nature and how to fix it, how to help it. Not that everybody needs to be an exorcist, but some things ought to be known as demonic. Matthew 17, verse 15. "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a..." There's your word. We use it all the time, but we don't really use it like it's supposed to be. "A lunatic" means he's under influence of the moon. Every time it's a full moon, what do they say? Well, he cries like a werewolf. All right. "He's a lunatic. And he's sore vexed." He is horribly vexed. Means to be what's another word?
Stressed.
Not just stressed, but
deeply attacked.
Yeah, attacked. Maybe he's sorely attacked. "For oft times he falleth into the fire, as if on purpose, and oft into the water. So I brought him to thy disciples, they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. So seizures, the term describing the boy in Matthew is moon-smitten. But the parallel passage describes the effects of the malady in Mark chapter 9. The spirit would throw him into a convulsion, fall on the ground, began rolling about, foaming at the mouth. How we would say it. Luke 9:39 says the spirit seizes upon him and suddenly screams and throws him into a convulsion with foaming at the mouth. And it mauls at him and scarcely leaves him. These are descriptions of seizures.
Does that mean like epilepsy?
It would be epilepsy. Yeah, we usually just generalize the epilepsy, but it is a seizure in the brain. Yeah. Well, we don't. But sometimes some of that stuff is not chemical. Some of that is demonic. Some of that is emotional.
You say only some of it, but not all of it.
Oh, I can't say all of it. Not at all. Not at all. There are some things that are just. For example, all right, my wife's Uncle Joe was born when he was in the birth canal. She had trouble, and so he didn't get oxygen. So when he finally was born, he had cerebral palsy, and he would regularly have seizures, and it was because parts of his brain died.
During
the process of birth. And so the seizures are a byproduct of an accident in his birth. So you can't say, well, that seizure, that's demonic. No, you can try to cast out demons all day long. You're not going to deal with a demonic problem. That is a physical problem. And Christians, most charismatics can't do this. They cannot separate and say that there are different types of problems. What does a charismatic say? I'm talking about a true blue Pentecostal believing miracle every turnaround. They believe that all your problems are of the devil. Not at all. A lot of my problems I bring on myself. Okay? What's an example? I run out into a street and get hit by a truck. I'm laying on the sidewalk. Is that because of demonic oppression? No, it was my own stupidity. I thought I was invincible. I know you can go back to that. I was trying to come up with a good example that I did it. Okay? The charismatics will say if you're in poverty, that's of the devil. If you have cancer, it's of the devil. Da, 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 da. And yet these guys all wear glasses.
Huh?
You can't get rid of the glasses. Don't tell me about getting rid of cancer. Okay? So, some problems are self-inflicted. Okay? Some problems are others inflicted. If I came along and I stab you. I know you're just clicking missing flinches. I stab him. His stab wound is not demonic. You can't kick out. Somebody else hurt him. Okay? There's some things that other people have done to you. Some things are demonic. They cause a problem. But there are things that God does to you.
Come on.
There are some things that God just does to you.
What's that? At the end of
God. G-O-D.
I thought it was
cunt. There's a G there, buddy.
It still looks like dumb. G-O-D. All right.
Good. Oh, good. Good. There are some things that God does to you. All right. For example, the flood. Was that demonic? It was not. God brought judgment. Death. I mean, the devil has the power of death, but there are some things that God kills. So, now, charismatic won't look at that and see that some of the things are your fault. Some of the things are things that you couldn't stop. Joseph's brothers did stuff against him. Yeah, their work against him could have been demonic. But you can't go to Joseph in prison and kick out his demon. There's no demon in Joseph. Do you understand what I'm saying?
How can the devil kill him? Can you give an example?
By being given permission.
Yeah.
Job was on earth. God was talking to Satan and said, do whatever you need to do, only touch not his light. So he had to stop him. If he had said, have at him, he could have said, take his life too. So it has to be in God's will.
Yeah, but it's not a principle from God. It's a mega principle. God said, you can do what you want on the earth, but you're not allowed to kill people.
Agreed. But we do have demonic... No, he's not saying that you're not allowed. Man, look at all the wars in history. Don't tell me that God's not telling the devil. Yeah, destroy them all.
Someone who walks with God, born again
Christian. All right, now you're... Okay, but you're... You're
a bit more specific.
Yes, okay. Yeah. But I'm just telling you, Satan does have the power of death.
Yeah.
And you can commit a sin unto death. Did not Moses do that? And who showed up at his body trying to take his body? Satan did. All right? Yeah. So... In people's lives, a Christian can be weak, sickly, and some sleep. Now, I think it's by God. God bring the judgment in there.
As well.
Right. But the devil can be allowed to kill you.
So he has the power of death.
That's right.
What does that mean?
His power to kill. God stops him, but he does have the power. See, some people think that Satan doesn't have any power over them. That's not true. The only reason why you're not dead right now is because God hadn't let the devil kill you. But God has decided that it's right to kill you yet himself.
Demonic worship, you know, and people sacrifice babies and so on. So that's the devil, the power
getting
of the devil
dead.
And
yes.
And
so,
sorry, going back to the thrashing about and seizures and so on. Going back to Africa, like the people who, the one example I can think of is where people roll about in the ground, their eyes roll in their heads, and foam at the mouth, and that's demonic.
Yes. Yes.
No, I'm not saying that. There isn't epilepsy.
I'm in a church, and all along the back rows and around me are people, and they're jumping out of the chairs, and they're growing on the ground, and they're frothing at the mouth, and they're barking like dogs and cracking like ducks. And that was not of God. Those are demon-possessed people, whether saved or lost, I have no idea. But that was demonic, and it's in a church.
Mm. Yes, so some of those things are actually mostly kind of rehearsed beforehand.
Exactly.
Because I remember before when I went to, last year when I went to America, we were in this church and they're screaming, they're oh, whatever. They were just, dance, whatever. There were some people started falling on the ground and I was like, Mom, what's going on?
Yeah, that's right.
This is ridiculous.
That's right.
I think it's like from the front row, it came back and it's
Yeah. It's choreographed.
Yeah.
But not all of it. Some of it is, especially when you're psychologically wanting to be influenced, you get it. You'll get what you want, man.
When the pastor of the church touches you unconsciously, you'll go.
Some of those people can't stop falling back. They don't even know why.
They just push it into the ground. They put a hand on me and I was like, okay.
it's what's called learned behavior.
Before I got saved, I went to a charismatic meeting, and Friday night they wore us out. I didn't look and learn about it till later. They sat there and sang Kumbaya at least 40 times. Mm. With candlelights, soft playing guitars, everybody sitting there swaying in the lotus position. We're sitting there not with our hands on there, but we're all sitting down on these pillows and stuff. In a darkened room, there's 50 or 80 teenagers, and all the girls are swaying, they're lifting their hands, they're going like this, and everybody's singing Kumbaya and all these different songs and stuff. And then somebody over here begins to speak in tongues, and somebody else over here begins to speak in what they call tongues. Somebody else goes, and I'm praying, God, give me the ability to speak in tongues. Somebody whispers, says, just say anything over and over and over and over and over and over, it'll come. I went, no.
Yeah.
No. And I had the sense, after praying and saying, God, give me the ability, it didn't come, I wouldn't say, but I wanted the gift of tongues more than I wanted the gift of Christ, because I didn't understand I needed to be saved. But everybody around there putting on that show, I wanted it. I'm glad God didn't allow the devil to give it to me, because that might have damned me for the rest of my life, thinking I must be saved now, because I have the gift of tongues. There are some things that are demonic. That's the point. The Bible does not attribute all physical ailments to demons, but it clearly distinguishes natural sickness from demonic sickness. Go to Matthew 4:24. Watch the careful use of words. In his fame, Jesus' fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases. Verse 24, 4:24, diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. So it's not that everybody was demon possessed. It was some were sick and some were demon possessed. Alright, so not everything is demonic. Now,
and sorry, is the lunatic, is that demonic?
It's possible. It's possible. I'm going to say this. Some people have learned responses. For example, if your mother was demon possessed and every time the moon was full, she reeked out, you're going to grow up every time thinking whenever the moon's full, things go wrong, and that's how you're going to live. If your dad, every time he drank, became angry, you're going to, every time you get around drinking people, it's just going to aggravate you, and you're going to drink and you're going to become angry. Things can be passed on to the third and the fourth generation, can't they?
It's learned behavior.
So some of it is learned behavior. I think much of it, however, is demonic. Sometimes don't do either extreme. Some people say there's no demonic activity in people. And other people, man, everybody's demon possessed, all right? And I tend to be closer. That was a joke. There's a lot of demonic. I think most teenagers battle with demon possession. They don't even know it. By the time they're 14, 15 years old, they've got so much information running inside of their head they can't process. So it's an open door for, I mean, the Bible says the devil's the author of confusion. And all that confusion, here's a 9-year-old being taught how to, I hate to use the word, a 9-year-old being taught how to do sexual acts in school. And so that kid, for the rest of his life, is struggling with, when do I use this? When do I do this? What do I do this with? Guy or girl? Animal? They're virtual. The point is this. That is opening him up to demonic possession, if not oppression, for the rest of their life. That's my point. And so they're battling demonic stuff, not just confusion. So, that leads to the next one. Deranging the mind. Deranging the mind. Certain mental disorders stem from demonic influence and control. Again, not all mental illness is from demonic activity. Insanity is one of them. Withdrawal, nudity, moroseness, filth, compulsive behavior seem to characterize the maniac of Gerasenes. This should be Gergesenes. He doesn't want to be around anybody. He's walking around nude. Moroseness is when he's just full of sorrow. He's weeping all the time. He's probably covered in filth. It says that when he gets his mind back and everything, he's washed and he's in clothed and he's in his right mind. Compulsive behavior are all these things of insanity. After Christ cast them out, he was sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. So, how about suicidal mania? A demon who controlled a boy from childhood, as we read there, often threw him both into the fire and into the water. Why would you fall into the fire? Why would somebody cut their wrists? You know why you cut your wrists? You want to die. There are two reasons, all right? You want to die, but you don't want to die. Some people cut their wrists because they get a lot of attention, right? And they hope that they get saved. Some people take a whole bottle of pills and they fall asleep, but they hope that somebody pumps their stomach and saves them at the last second. But there's a sense of, I guess I need to end it all. I need to die. Have you ever been at the edge of a building? And there's that voice, jump.
Jump.
Now, you and I laugh at it, but some people actually hear the voice. Some people are actually struggling with, do I do it or do it not? That's a deranged mind. Nobody in their mind goes over a ledge and goes, I wonder how long I'll last before I die. I mean, come on. Nobody in their right mind considers jumping off of a cliff, but in a insane mind. Let's see, number 7, driving to injury. One demoniac kept gashing himself with stones. Another was thrown into the fire, water for destruction. The same boy was repeatedly mauled by a demon. The point is, he was hurting himself. Satan's minions drive you to injury. If you are injuring yourself, what do they say? They call that a psychological disease. They take you and they try to treat you with you know, something wrong. There may be something very spiritual wrong.
They really say it's a cry for help.
It is
self harm.
Yeah, but yes, and but it goes even further. It's I think a cry for help is one thing, but to cut yourself and risk your life is another.
No, it's different ways of cutting. I don't want to go into the details, but there's a certain cutting. It's only a cry for help because you're not going to die from it.
No.
But the cry for help is, I don't know how to ask for help.
Yeah.
And so I want some physical to notice there's a problem here.
That's right.
Help me.
Yes.
Which could be a demon there. That's right. I don't know what to do or how to help, cry for help or what's wrong.
Then there is the destroying of life. Demons may move men to destroy human life, or they may even directly slaughter men. Let's just move very quickly to Revelation chapter 9. I'm having too much fun. We've got to finish this up. Mm-hmm. Revelation chapter 9, verse 14. Revelation 9:14, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000 Chinese. 200,000, 200 million Chinese. I heard the number of them marching at the sound of rice. And they're marching for war. They're demon-possessed men headed off into at least World War III during the tribulation. They're setting out to destroy life, and they're demonic. And the number nine, the dominating of individuals. Through demon possession, Satan's agents control certain men at will to use them in any way in the promotion of immorality, false religions, occult practices, other deceptions. Some of these cases have been listed already above, but other examples are found in the Antichrist, Simon, there in Acts chapter 8, where he thinks he can buy the gift of God, Elymas, and a certain slave girl in Philippi. They're possessed by a demon.
Sounds like pop stars.
Sounds like what?
Pop stars or whatever, dominating individuals.
Oh my goodness. How many of the music stars will tell you, man, just a spirit comes over me, and I just start playing, and out comes this song. Mm-hmm. And they think it's cool. Opposition to the saints. E. In opposing God, Satan and demons gather together, attack believers. The activity of demons is so intimately and inseparably bound up with their prince leader that their work and his is identified rather than differentiated. God just calls it of the devil, of Satan. So when Jesus healed those who were oppressed by the devil, he was involved in delivering men from devils. Certain activity against believers are traced back to demons. It may surprise some that more than 16 passages of the New Testament speak of demonic oppression to believers in Christ. Satan attacks against believers in general, against individuals, and even against the church in whole. Look at the general believers in general. We know that we wrestle and struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Why would we wrestle against them? Because they're coming against us. I don't take on that devil. When do you wake up in the morning and go, come on, devil, where are you? I want to take you on today. None of us do. We don't take on. But when they attack, we get into a wrestle mode, don't we? So they attack believers in general. These forces are arrayed against us to accomplish the wiles of the devil. He's scheming how he can destroy us. Satan and the demons are constantly conniving to discourage and defeat the saints in their individual and corporate life. Paul does not say that all our struggles with evil comes immediately from demons. Much of it stems from our own evil natures. Paul says it, and he says, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I got a problem with me. That's what he says. But we got to recognize, much of our trouble and our attacks come from our own evil natures, from the world of men about us, but we must recognize the great unseen host of evil spirits arrayed against us and prepare for battle by putting on the whole armor of God so we can be ready to stand. So he attacks against believers in general and attacks against certain individuals. Demons attack against individuals in the following ways: by attacking your confidence and your commitment. The armor of God reflects the kind of attack that we must expect in Ephesians 6. It suggests that Satan and demons hit us at the basis of our usefulness of God. If confidence in God's truth and our standing in Christ can be shaken, we have no experiential ground for victory. The shield of faith not only gives us assurance of victory, but also gives us purpose and perspective for Christian service. It answers slanders, temptations, enables us to prepare and participate in spreading the gospel of peace. Question. If there's one thing the devil cannot do, there are a lot of things that he can do. For example, he cannot take you out of God's hand, can he? He cannot get you to lose eternal life. But he can get you to live like you've lost it. He can convince you that you've lost it. He can get you to put down the sword of the Spirit and to give up. Isn't that awful? See, the devil doesn't have to defeat a Christian. All he has to do is convince you you're defeated. That's called propaganda. When the world constantly tells you you're a failure, and you believe it, then you are a failure. Isn't that awful? So that's how the devil works against individuals. That's why we put on the helmet of salvation. I know that I'm saved. I don't have the hands of salvation, because my hands can't work it. I don't have the feet of salvation. I have the knowledge of salvation. I have the breastplate of righteousness over my heart. My heart may be breaking, like I'm not living right, I'm not doing right, but I have a breastplate that protects my heart. That's against his attacks. So he attacks our confidence and our commitment. He attacks us in the area of temptation. You know, Satan moved David to put confidence in his human resources. It means he looked around and he says, you know, I need to number everybody. I want to know how many people we got for army, for war, when there was no war. He's like counting his chickens before they're hatched. He just says, I just want to feel powerful again. And Satan moved him to do that. And demons encourage the same type of thing in us. They appeal to the flesh of believers and encourage selfish and lustful desires in us. Christ warns the church in Pergamum about Satan's influence and the sin of idolatry and even immorality. A church being tempted to have idols and to live immorally. The same type of warning came to Thyatira, where demonic influence to idolatry led to their immorality. In general, through the world system, demons tempt people to have pride. When was the last time you saw church where the I don't know how to say this. I've been in a lot of churches where the pastor is basically God. Where the pastor lives so far above everyone else and he shows it. And everybody else says, well, I want to be like him. That's a demon. That's demonic. That is wrong. That's idolatry. Influencing maladies. I got a lot of stuff I got to finish here. Inflicting maladies. That's inflicting your troubles there. Satan used demons to afflict Job. Satan afflicted Paul with a thorn in the flesh. Most likely, this was a demon in his life because he said he was a messenger, an angel of Satan in his life. They say ringing his bell. And then Satan's demons attack against the church. Satan and his demons seek to oppose the main purpose of the body of Christ. What are we supposed to do as a church? Glorify God. Extend the gospel. Edify herself in God's truth. That's what a church is supposed to do. God would demonstrate to angelic forces his wisdom in and through a church. But these rulers and authorities in heavenly places could include demons as well as holy angels, but we need to expect that demons will seek to frustrate these purposes. God, you want to raise a child to love God, to know God, to love God, and to live for Him for all their life. What does the devil want to do? Get them to turn against God. And God's trying to raise a church, trying to raise Christians to grow up knowing God, loving God, and serving God. What does the devil do? Get in there and cause division. Get everybody angry with one another. Get everybody to cause a split and run away. The devil works at every step. So, demons promote doctrinal divisions. You know, I got people right now in our church, and I'm just sometimes fed up with the fact that people find a difference between me and them, and they go, therefore I'm not going to come to your church. What? And they, I just don't agree with you. Okay, get in line. What is it? I don't think you agree with God. I don't think you agree with Jesus. But you find it that there's just such an arrogance of pride that causes people to find every reason to jump ship, to fall out. And you go, I just can't get along with that doctrine. What? What doctrine? There's 400 doctrines. And if there are three of them that you are really, really enjoying right now, and I may be different on that position, well, I'm just not going to help with that. What? That's not Christianity. But all my Christian life, I've watched people fall out. It's like a husband and wife, a pet peeve. My wife puts a toilet paper under, you know, on the rail.
Yeah.
I just can't sleep in the same room with her.
Or you.
Every man knows it goes over, not under. That's what it's like. Yes, there may be a difference of opinion, but man, doctrinal, I think it's demonic. It's demon possession when people take on a pastor. You better be really sure. All right, I'm not claiming to be God, but man, God's trying to build a church, not trying to build a place where everybody can bomb each other and kill each other over stupid things. Demons promote doctrinal divisions, and they form. I just have. There's too much. They oppose truth. They promote legalism. Everybody I watch become really particular about certain doctrines. Get off into legalism. They all get up. I got one person right now that really bothers me. They're into keeping the Sabbath. They're into trying to make sure they're staying saved. They're trying to works. They got away from grace. They got away from the gospel or the grace of God. And it's just, my heart just grieves. They didn't learn that. A demon taught them that. And they don't even think about it. And it creates a division in churches. Demons may promote practical divisions as well, like jealousy.
What was the B then?
Did I have a fill in there?
The main one is
creating divisions. I apologize.
Oh.
Creating divisions in a church. And then number three, demons promote practical divisions. A lot of people be jealous, have selfish ambitions, arrogance, false practice. And false practices in a church will reflect demonic wisdom instead of godly wisdom. Demons accomplish their purposes through their toehold in our old sinful nature, and they cause believers in carnal wisdom to rally around God's servant, not Christ. Illustrations would be, you know, somebody who is, I don't know, I don't even want to go all the details and stuff, but people will, I had a friend who, not a friend. He was a friend. The guy that got me going out soul winning, first day, when I first got saved, was in church, and he asked me to go out door knocking on Saturdays, inviting kids for church on Sunday. Well, he was accused of messing with a child. And in the church, when the pastor said, listen, we got to deal with this thing, there was a church split because some people say, I don't believe it. I'm going to stand with my friend. Hey, man, I'm glad you will. But we got to let this thing go on. I don't think you should even entertain the fact that he would. My point is this. That was demonic. Sometimes you gotta be wise and realize some things you're like, whatever the devil can do to cause a problem, he'll do it. Don't think that he'll only work in this area. He'll only work with gross sin, or he'll only work with gross extreme divisions. No, he works through things, and people just don't realize. You know what? We got to do this thing right. We got to stay humble. Let's not cause a division. I don't know. I just
was he found guilty?
He was not found guilty. He was not found guilty.
So divisions.
But the division was all of a sudden exposed, where these people saw the pastor as the problem. All he did was he announced, Brother so-and-so is not able to be in church right now, because he was a deacon in the church. There's a lot of things, and because of the thing, and he didn't deal with all the details, but then all of a sudden people are saying, you're accusing of this, and all came out. It's like, what is going on here? And it was of the devil. It was not dealt with correctly by people. The pastor was dealing with it correctly. He was just saying, we've got to explore this. And if anybody in here, I mean, they can accuse me tomorrow. Some angry female could get angry and say, he tried to abuse me. They could ruin my life for 3, 4, 5 months by just false accusations. That's why I got to be very careful about what I do, what I say, a lot of things I say. But how people react to that. Well, I always knew it. It's just, can you imagine how a church could be filled with people like that, and yet they are? You got your hand up.
Well, wouldn't it actually mean that in churches that you know the amount of activity is there, like it can come in, but couldn't it be already in their heads?
Yes.
Like it's like their division is there because it's already there.
And it exposed it, yes.
Hideous a bit.
Yes, but that's demonic. The point is the devil was stirring that up and caused that division to just explode. And it shouldn't be. Can you imagine if this arm just finally decided, I've had enough, broke off. I'd be pretty bad off.
All right. So division is the wrong spirit, unity is the Holy Spirit?
Well, yes. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. This thing is for one, it's for unity. But you got to be careful because you must identify what spirit. You got to identify, listen, if somebody's doing wrong, if your pastor's doing wrong, if I'm skipping out of the till, you know, a few hundred every week and stuff like this. You can't have unity overlooking the sin. Okay? So there are things that have to be exposed, but you got to do it right, my point. A lot of people, at the first sign of any problem, I'm gone. Bye. What? What happened to church? What happened? Do you only go to perfect places? So I have no idea how to deal with everything. I just know this. You can deal with it with the right spirit. And I just don't see it very often. I see most people, they're like vultures, man, looking for a fault.
What's the Bible say?
It says stay faithful. That's what it says. All right. They promote practical divisions. Number C, countering the gospel ministry. So they cause division. They counter the gospel ministry, which means they go against the gospel ministry. They seek to hinder the gospel. Paul said, I had many times where I tried to come unto you there in Rome, but I was hindered by Satan. Number D, causing persecution. Causing persecution. If he can't cause a problem amongst us, he'll get somebody else to go against us. Don't worry, man. But number F, I want to get to this point. I got to get to the very end. Overruled by God. That's the best part. Despite all the intentions of Satan and his demons, their activity is often overruled by God, all to the accomplishing of his glory and of our good in the following ways. Just like it was with Joseph. Whatever Satan meant for evil, God means for good. He overrules him by disciplining the believer. And that's very important. See, if somebody says, so-and-so, they're in sin, therefore they've lost their salvation. Hello? No, they're just going to get in trouble with God. And God will discipline them. So God overrules the devil. The devil wants you destroyed. God wants to discipline you. Number B, in defeating the ungodly. See, what Satan means to overrule the godly, Satan wants to destroy the Christian. God will use that to destroy the ungodly and in displaying God's righteousness and his grace, we'll see in a moment. So in disciplining the believer, in this action, God is not doing evil that good may come. Rather, he is allowing responsible moral persons, though evil, to work their desires, and yet in his sovereignty, he will limit and control them so their efforts, controls them and their effects, their results, that his good purposes are accomplished despite them. So he allows them to do whatever they want, but he uses that to accomplish his will. And he'll correct. I found that God, in his time, corrects defects in us. I'm glad God doesn't kill us when we do wrong. He changes us. Hymenaeus and Alexander were delivered unto Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. They may learn not to blaspheme. The incestuous Corinthian was delivered to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, and that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So he was constantly correcting what the devil had meant to destroy, and also creating discernment. You know, if we never had any problems in our church, we wouldn't learn how to deal with problems. Mm-hmm. My dad taught me something when I was a kid, and that was to fall on my bike. Right? He did not. My mom was freaking out when I rode without my stabilizers. Hold him up! Hold him up! He's going to fall! And my dad said, of course he's going to fall! And he let me fall. You know what that did? It taught me not to fall. Amen. If I never fail, the longer I go before I fall, when I do fall, it will be huge. I need to fall. I need to see problems If we don't have problems, we don't know how to correct them. That's the point. Creates discernment in us and lets us see, wow, I don't want to get like that. I was a very impatient person going into Bible college. And I didn't realize how first somebody would say, man, you're very impatient. I go, I am not. I'm fine. I'm fine. One day we stood in line because we had a cafeteria. And it was dinner time at 5 o'clock. They would open the doors to the cafeteria where we had at Bible college to eat. And I was there in queue. I was second in line. Starbucks, 5 o'clock in the evening, man. I'm 12 hours from home. This is how you had your meals in the cafeteria. So we're standing in line at the front door of the cafeteria, and there's people piling up behind. There's a person in front of me, and it's 5 o'clock. We can see the clock, and we see the people all setting out the food and everything. And at 5 o'clock, this guy right in front of me, he sees it go 5 o'clock, and he grabs the doors, and he goes, it's 5 o'clock! And I went, wow, that's what impatience looks like. And I went, I don't want to be like that. So next time somebody says you're impatient, I go, I know what not to be like. Just right at 5 o'clock, I want to get in. That just, I don't think I had that kind of impatience, but it gave me discernment to know what it looked like. Number three, cultivating dependence. Paul prayed that his thorn in the flesh would be removed, but God said, no, I gave it to you, and I allowed Satan to work on your life so that you would depend upon me. And that's a great thing. Every time the devil works against you, God's going to turn it out for good. So number three, big three, in defeating the ungodly, God overrules Satan's attacks by defeating the ungodly. God led wicked Ahab to death through the mouth of a lying prophet. Huh? A lying prophet said, oh, Ahab and Jehoshaphat, was it Jehoshaphat? Or I think it was Jehoshaphat. Come out to the battle. God will destroy it. He put on this helmet that had horns out of it. God will wipe them out, mow them down like this helmet. And he goes and pushes everybody out of the way. And Ahab goes out there following a lying prophet. And God allowed it so that Ahab would get killed. Amen. He will defeat the ungodly. Demons will often lead rebellious armies of men against God in their war of Armageddon one of these days. Only to let them all be destroyed. And then lastly, in displaying God's righteousness. God's righteous Son demonstrated His power over all wicked forces as He cast out demons Himself and through His disciples. Christ is the only one who overpowers the strong man in us and releases the captives. His teaching was backed by His authoritative miracles when demons obeyed Him. God's righteous judgment will be displayed in the final defeat of Satan and demons when they are consigned to the lake of fire prepared for them. And the cross of Christ and the lake of fire prove God's permitting their existence and activity, proving that it was wise to do that, because through their punishment, God will demonstrate the futility of evil and the exceeding wretchedness and its ultimate defeat. So ultimately, God's going to stand up and say, I was right and you were wrong. Now, summary. You need to memorize some of this thought. You got to think about it. Demons' activity range widely. Basically, they promote Satan's program of the lie, extending his power and promoting his philosophy. As does Satan, demons oppose God and his program by promoting rebellion, positing slander, promoting idolatry, rejecting grace, fostering false religions and cults. In their wickedness and cruelty, they oppress mankind, distressing them through natural phenomena, degrading man's nature, distracting from the truth, afflicting the body, causing mental problems, driving men to injury, destroying life, and dominating through possession. They oppose believers by waging spiritual warfare on all fronts. They seek defeat of individuals through attacking their confidence, by getting them by tempting them to sin, and by inflicting troubles and maladies in their life. They seek the defeat of the church through creating divisions, by blocking the gospel ministry and causing persecution of the church. Yet in all these activities, God's sovereignty and grace always overrules, using them to discipline the believer, defeat the ungodly, and display God's righteousness. So that is a summary of what you just read. All right. You're only going through the demonic section here. And I need you to just become very familiar with the nature of demons. How do we know that they are not just a force? It's because they have intellect. because they have their own will, they have emotions, they have personality. Each one's got a different personality. What are the covert appearances of a demon? What's the disguised appearance of a demon?
Hurts.
Hmm? Well, okay. They cover themselves as an angel, as good people, angels of light. Well, that's Satan as an angel of light. Ministers of righteousness. Aliens. Remember that? And they appear as thoughts in your head. Oh, I never thought of that. And where'd you get it from?
They can take over animals.
Huh?
They can take over animals.
They can take over animals. So, there are different things here. Go back through and I don't know, sometimes just remind yourself of familiarity of, let me say this, you need to be able to define the words for demons in the Old Testament. Belial means what? Wicked. No, Belial means wicked. Shedim is devils. Satyrs, he-goats. Elilims are gods of the idols. And Keter or Shokath is a destroyer, okay? Things like that. You don't have to memorize all the New Testament guys. Those are kind of just crazy extensions. You need to know, I'm going to ask you list so many wrong spirits. You ought to be able to know the spirit of anger, spirit of lust, spirit of heaviness, lying spirits, seducing spirits. I need to know what kind of spirits there are, bad spirits, and what are right spirits. They're all on page, 32 or something like this. The spirit of truth, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of grace, the spirit of holiness. Familiarize yourself with the different kinds of spirits. I'll ask you for some descriptions of how do you know that somebody, or what will happen to somebody who plays with wrong spirits. What happens? You'll become deceived. You'll become their captive. You will become tormented. And you'll become sick. If you're not saved, you'll end up in hell. So there's also a summary there. A summary of good spirits doing the following and evil spirits doing the opposite. So like good spirits minister, serve, evil spirits rob. And I'll have some blanks there, but you got to remember one side. And like on number 6, it says good spirits are fact-based. They work on facts, whereas evil spirits work on feelings. So you need to remember little things like that. Contrast, some of that stuff will be natural and will help you. All right. Any questions before we stop? All right. Now your report is supposed to be on. I think I just asked on angels, not on demons, right? It was just supposed to be on angels.
No, I asked for
two. Did I want two reports?
For the Joseph, for the Genesis.
Oh, that's Genesis. Well, that's Genesis. I'm talking about four, just angelology. What was the report in Genesis?
Only one.
Yep.
Yeah. No, you're only supposed to do 10 questions for every chapter.
Yeah,
and an outline for every chapter. That's not really a report. That's just going through an outline and giving 10 questions. But on angelology, you need to do a report on an angel or angelic activity. I just want you to, you can use your notes, I want you to describe for me, what do angels do? You can look at one angel, like say Michael, Gabriel. Tell me all that you can learn about Gabriel. You can look at the cherubim and say, all right, I don't know what they are, but I'm going to learn what cherubim are. And I want you to write, what did I say, a page and a half or 2 pages? What did I say?
3 to 4 pages.
Huh? 3 to 4 pages. Well, it's not too hard. I mean, that's double space. You can just 2 pages is okay. I forget what I asked. I apologize. Write a 3 to 4 page. Well, I was thinking you're going to get kind of in-depth. But you need to write a report describing... Okay, yeah, I actually asked you, I changed my mind here. 10 kinds of angels and spirits. And basically what that was 10 paragraphs. You're looking at different, like I did. What's a cherubim? What are seraphim? What are archangels? What are normal angels? So you can do that, or I'm giving you liberty, you can actually look at just one angel and really describe and learn about that angel. Not demons, but angels. You don't have much time, so try your best.
When do you be essays at the end of
essays?
Part of the report.